This morning, our brother Matt Neville will bring us the words of encouragement. Brother Matt.
Well, thank you, Brother Josh, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. So we've read about half the book of Ruth this morning, and the book of Ruth would take, I approximated, about 15 to 20 minutes to read or listen to, depending on your pleasure, at a comfortable pace, and so relatively a short amount of time for the whole book, the whole story, the whole account of Ruth. And yet, I think in this inspired account, each and every one of us would find an exhortational or encouraging point that speaks to us personally. Whether it's the example of Naomi's heartache and struggles and her care for Ruth, it might be Ruth's willingness and eagerness to travel to Naomi's homeland and become part of the family and nation of God, the God of Israel. Or Boaz's providing character and the care of his household and community. Or we might be touched or moved by another detail or person in the record. And so whatever that particular exhortational piece might be for each of us, there is one overarching piece of the story that is most definitely for each and every one of us here. And that is the story and pattern of redemption that foreshadows and points to the life of Jesus. And so as we've read, Boaz is this near kinsman, or in the Hebrew, it's the same word as redeemer that we find through Scripture, the redeemer of Ruth, and more than Ruth, as we'll consider this morning, who has been grafted into God's people and nation. She becoming the great-grandmother of David, and therefore in the line and ancestry of Jesus. And these events in the lives of these people from long ago foreshadow Christ redeeming his multitudinous bride that we hope to be a part of and to whom we are betrothed now. And so let's, at the beginning here, we'll get a little bit of the awkward stuff out of the way early. Let's consider the law of redemption just to remind ourselves. We'll go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. A little bit here at the beginning. So Leviticus 25 and verse 23, picking it up there. It says that the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And then just turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 25 as well, we have that levirate marriage law, which involves the sandal and the spitting, which is so exciting for us to read about. Quite different than what we're used to. So Deuteronomy 25, picking it up at verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from his foot, off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And so, while culturally this might be and seem a bit strange to us today, the purpose, of course, was to provide a means by which the family's name and inheritance wouldn't disappear, and individuals would be provided for who had suffered hardship, particularly widows, and that no one would slip through the cracks, as it were. And so Naomi lost title to this piece of land that was Elimelech's, to provide for herself and Ruth, as she had nothing left. As the custom of the time was, if there was no man in her life to provide for her, then she was left destitute, and without offspring, this family would cease to exist. And so we see in Boaz marrying Ruth and redeeming the family land, the providing for and redemption of Naomi as well. And we have this interesting piece, comparing the near kinsman, the nearer kinsman, and Boaz, who was the next near kinsman or redeemer. And we might ask the question, why does one not redeem and the other, Boaz, does? And from that, we might have a number of questions coming out. But working the pattern forward, the pattern of the redeemer, what or who does that nearer kinsman that does not redeem represent in our lives? A nearer kinsman to us than Christ, who cannot or will not redeem us, whereas Christ is able and willing and does redeem us all. And we might say that the nearer kinsman that is not able or not willing to redeem in our lives, perhaps it's humanity or the natural man or the flesh, ourselves. Perhaps it's the law of Moses itself that cannot redeem us and save us from sin and death. And the story of Ruth and the other people in her life and the account of the book surely has something for every one of us, as I've said in exhortation, whether we are old or young, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, feeling alone or part of a large family or friend network. The examples of care and providing are numerous for us, whether we're in a place of receiving that care or providing that care. And Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, and the details of the account of Boaz and Ruth give us insight into the loving care and salvation of our Lord, and our response to him as the subject of his redemption and as his prospective bride. So let's explore a little more this morning this theme of redemption that we see culminate and come fully in the life and sacrifice of our Lord. So the first time that God himself uses the word for redeeming is in relating to Moses his plan of redemption for his people from Egypt. And that's in Exodus chapter 6. I'll just read from Exodus 6, verse 6 to 8. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And so God is the ultimate redeemer, working out his plan through his Son at the appointed time, also redeems his people, those he has made covenants with, and those who call upon him as the true and living God. He redeems them throughout history. And Moses echoes this. He certainly takes this to heart, and he echoes this in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, reading from verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Perhaps our minds have gone already to a famous quote from that man Job, who said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And Job continues, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And by this we gather that the Job understood that redemption had to take place, and that he believed in a resurrection, that the faithful would be raised and more fully experience who God is at that later time. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. David pens, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." David certainly understood the redemption story, both before and after his great transgressions, and he had the assurance and confidence that although consequences would come, God was able and willing to forgive and to redeem. From our daily readings yesterday, from Isaiah 44, I'll just turn there, actually, because the theme comes up four times in the chapter in four verses. So in Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God." And then verse 22, 23, and 24, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." And so this theme has come up again and again in this chapter and the next number of chapters in Isaiah, and this week in chapters 47 to 52 and beyond. And we could say that it is one of these overarching themes, if not really the main message of the Bible, the redemption story, that God himself is actively redeeming a people for his name, that he will one day fill this earth with his glory. Let's look at a few from the New Testament. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, brings a number of these pieces together. And I hesitate to say he spells out the redemption story clearly, because Romans can be a difficult letter to grasp, especially on its first read-through. But it says there in Romans 3, starting at verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And so we have these pieces come together. The justification as a free gift by faith in the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, who offered himself willingly and publicly for all as the mercy seat, redeeming us all. And Paul, again, in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 and chapter 4, he writes about how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, redeeming those from under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And he continues in his letters in Ephesians 5, verse 16, and Colossians 4, verse 5. He speaks about us redeeming the time. And so, redemption is not just an act done in one sense by Christ, though it is of utmost importance, with us acting only as recipients. But we are exhorted and encouraged to redeem our time, redeem the time, moving forward with that same pattern in mindset, having been redeemed by him. And again, in Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12, it says, But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And Peter writes in his letter in 1 Peter 1, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And so we have this interesting figure of speech, or this figure in writing here, that we would naturally expect silver and gold to be the incorruptible things. You know, if we kept an object made of a precious metal safe and took care of it, it would last for thousands of years. And when we think of blood being spilled on the ground, it very quickly corrupts and the usefulness of it goes away. And yet, it is figuratively the blood of Christ that lasts, that saves and redeems those from all generations, and is an eternal redemption. And it is the silver and gold that figuratively corrupt and waste away, the vain behavior and tradition. And so we had read to Revelation 1 and 2 this morning. And John, the apostle there, writes about Jesus Christ being that faithful witness and he who washed us from our sins in his own blood. In John's introduction to the book and the messages to the ecclesias, does not fail to include that act of redemption of our Lord. Although the words for redeeming are not explicitly used, the sense and the subject are there in the washing or releasing us from our sins by his blood. And he has prepared a place and a purpose for us in that he hath made us kings and priests to God and his Father. And so this theme has come up in this past week. And if we're keeping our eyes open and our ears open, we'll see it continue in the readings of this coming week. And so having been redeemed, remembering him week by week together, we look for and prepare for the Redeemer's return, as is described in Titus chapter 2, where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so our hope will be realized, not only spiritually, but visually and physically. We will see our Redeemer in bodily form. Luke 21, verse 25 to 28 say, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And so through the encouragement of those who have gone before us, those men and women of faith recorded in the pages of God's inspired word, like Ruth and Naomi, Job, David, and John, who became the apostle, that however misguided some of their actions or decisions were, however misguided some of ours have been, we can always have confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord, and confidence to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives.